May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I treasure very deeply the physicality of Christian religion. Christianity is not a philosophy which we must understand or assent to. It is rather a narrative, a story about people and events in which we are included, implicated, and enfolded. It was not a thought or a spark of an idea or a spirituality which came into the world and which we celebrate in church. It was rather a baby. I expect that that baby had the normal baby smell, which mingled with the other rather real smells when he was born. And when Jesus is described by Matthew as being born, he was visited by wise men from the east, and we must consider their great journey, the physical undertaking of their coming to pay homage to him, a journey of difficulty, a journey of not inconsiderable cost, not to say risk, to bring to the baby king honours and blessings, yes, but also real presents, things in boxes and bags which could be felt and touched and seen and smelt. We live in a physical world in which the things which we perceive are signposts and message boards for our lives. Foul smells warn us of danger, as do flashing lights and bright coloured signs. Soft things signal comfort and rest for us, and hard things tell us of pain and of difficulty. Cool fluids refresh us, and hot ones soothe us. The smell of food tells us nourishment is at hand. Yesterday I went into a cafe where the smell of food was so rich in the air, although the cafe was by then shut and I went away disappointed. The sound of music stirs our hearts, and incense in church is a token for us of the divine encounter. Black signals death. Jewels signal wealth. And the gentle touch of another's hand puts us at ease. In Matthew's account of the Transfiguration, when the disciples were afraid and fell to the ground, Jesus reached out and touched them and said, "Do not fear." His touch was what they needed. Our physical world is full of symbols and messages which we experience and read and interpret. The wise men's gifts were not a gift to the baby boy of a good time or a better start in life or anything to brighten his childhood or to lighten the cost of his upbringing. They were instead tokens, signs of who he was and what he was to be. They were for him, but also for us, to tell us about him more eloquently than any words could. Our lives are physical, lived in a world which is at times overwhelmingly real. It is so real, and it can be so difficult to experience and cope with that reality at times, that some cannot bear it and try to escape one way or another. Perhaps many of those who are homeless here around Victoria have done just that and are escaping from something they found too real to bear. Even the best prepared lives find it too much at times. A young friend of ours has just come back from Jordan, where she was visiting some people working as nurses there among refugees. She wrote to me that she found it completely overwhelming to see the scale of the refugee crisis, that there are so many people with such enormous needs. And she was uncertain about how it would feel on returning to her already challenging South London parish and to life there. Our God knows how difficult life can be, and our God comes to us in the physical reality of human existence, in the subtle blending of pleasure and of pain, excitement and terror, joy and sadness, love and hate, which is the human lot, the human life. God speaks through its turbulent experience and can be found within its confusing richness. And so it's no surprise that when Jesus begins his ministry, he does so not with a treatise or a lecture or a host of spiritual insights to share with people. He begins it rather by walking into a river. What more powerful sign could God use than a river? A river which collects the dew from heaven and gathers the rain which God sends. A river which carries away the effluent of human experience, washing and cleansing the people and communities along its route. A river which turns the wheel of the mill and fills the irrigation channels which feed the cities. A river which is deep and strong, which flows into the great sea as surely as we ourselves must flow to God. A river which twists and turns like our lives, yet which cannot be deflected from its journey. A river which can drown, into which we carry our sins to drown them in the compassion of our God, which can carry heavy loads great distances, and which can carry us on life's journey of discipleship. I must confess that I love living near the river. It's been a wonderful thing being near the Thames since we moved here. After Christmas, we went to Tate Modern and we watched the river flowing, from the viewing gallery at the very top of Tate Modern, flowing past Battersea, past Vauxhall, past Westminster, past the Strand and the Aldwych, where Rachel and I were once students, past St Paul's Cathedral, where I was ordained, as the golden light of the setting sun went down behind it, past the city where my father used to work, under London Bridge from which my uncle used to leap as a naughty boy during the 1930s, to the docks of the East End where my great-grandfather once settled in the hope of a better life. When my father was a boy, his father used to take him to Greenwich to look at the Thames and to see the great sails of the sailing barges as they went backward and forward. As Jesus walked into the Jordan, he was immersed in a river which teems with the images of life for the people who lived alongside it. Images of transformation, of discovery, of security, of healing, of cleansing, of deliverance, and of salvation. The Jews, of course, in Jesus' time already used water for baptism. It was a powerful symbol then of entry into Judaism for those converted from outside and used as a once-for-all catch-up, a washing to replace all the ritual washing that had been missed by those who hadn't grown up as Jews. John took over this ritual bathing to signify a new beginning for those who were already Jews. We have no clear account of why Jesus felt it was necessary for him to be baptized. He had no need of a new start. He was himself the new start for the people of Israel and for the world. He had no need of forgiveness, for he had been born to bring about the forgiveness of us all. But throughout the story of Jesus, the message is, I think, one of inclusion. And it's this to which the endless stream of images in Scripture bear witness. We are included in Christ as he is included in our human life. We are included in the life of God, grafted into the people of God, adopted, welcomed, redeemed, accepted. The whole message, again and again, is about inclusion, telling us the ways in which we are made part of the life of God in a myriad of images, pictures, and illustrations. From this perspective, it makes perfect sense that the sinless Christ accepted the baptism of repentance. What we are to do, Christ does himself. If we are to be baptized, he then will be baptized, so that we are not expected to go somewhere which he has himself not been. If we are to die, then he will even go there too, that even in our dying we will be with him. Wherever we go with him, and wherever he goes, even through pain and death, we will go too. That in this life we may know that God is as close to us as our very breath, and that in the life hereafter we will be ever with him in the light of God's eternity. No wonder God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I delight." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.